Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That saying never gets old. We could just say that. We might as well get used to it. It's probably better said. Praise the Lord God Almighty. Why? Because He is worthy to be praised. He is 100% worthy of adoration. And the best of us all the time. Praise God. Amen. Welcome all of you here this evening. It's good to see every single one of you here this evening.
Amen.
Thank you for participating and being here and in the house of God. And I want to thank you also as well for joining us right now, our live stream. Thank you so much. It means something to me. And in the essence of, you know, I put in some work, and I'm sorry, my carnal side sometimes come out. You know, my normal person come out, and, you know, I have an audience that listens to this. All right, that's pretty good. That's nice. You put in some work, and, you know, even though the place here might be, you know, less than average crowd, I do realize sometimes that, you know, my messages are heard online, and I might get some feedback later on, or I might see someone who I haven't seen in a very long time, and they might say, "Hey, I watch you every week. You know, we see each other every single week. You just don't know it." And that means something to me. So praise the Lord for that. I'm just being upfront and honest here. So praise God. Thank you. Thank you so much. And as I always say, may you hear the voice of God. This is my heart's desire. Is for you to see Jesus. Just as you look around here in the building on both sides, it'll say, "See Jesus." We truly mean that. We truly, truly mean that. Our desire is for you to see the Lord, for you to have visitations of the Lord and His angels and see all these things, these angelic beings. Our desire is for you to have a closer relationship with God. Yes, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer before we start our Bible study. Let's pray. Lord, we bless your holy name. Lord, we exalt you. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful, beautiful day that you have blessed us with. Thank you so much, Lord, for this beautiful weather. And Lord, we bless your holy name, Lord, in your house. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful house that you have constructed. Thank you, Father. And Lord, as we are here to partake in your word, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will take it and flourish it in our hearts. And as I always say, Lord, may your people see and hear you,
yes,
and not me. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and go right away into the word of the Lord this evening. I'm going to reserve to introduce my title in just a moment. Our opening verse this evening is going to come from Psalms 119, verses 160. And today I'm going to have a little bit fun in a slightly different translation. Once in a while I like to mix things up. I like to see, you know, what a more common translation would be. Common meaning in today's language, in today's verbiage. An interpretation of what it was originally said then, just spoken in today's English instead of 200 years ago English. So we know what I'm talking about here. So today I would like to preach from the ESV. All right? The ESV is a translation that I enjoy particularly to listen to. We all know of the Bible.is app that we all hold very dear. The translation that I have that reads back to me is the ESV in dramatization. which has all the special effects, you know, in the background, and it creates, you know, it gets your imagination going a little bit. So I like to listen to the ESV, you know, on either on a car or before I go to bed. It helps me fall asleep, et cetera, et cetera. So today we're going to have a little bit of fun on the ESV. But by all means, feel free to follow in your own favorite version if you wish. Generally, I'm in the New King James. But today we're going to have fun with the ESV. So the Word of God here this evening says this. Psalms 119 verses 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." Now, I just finished speaking about translation, right? Depending on what translation you're reading, this verse opens up by saying, "The entirety of your word is truth." Your whole word is truth. Here in the ESV, it says, "The sum of your word." Now, a quick question for you right now. What is a homophone? Homophone. That's right. It has to do with the same. Do you guys know what I mean? Or maybe I might have mispronounced it. Could it be homophone or homophone? Tomato, tomato, right? Nonetheless, a homophone is a word that sounds the same as another word, but has a different spelling and has a different meaning. That's a homophone. Why am I bringing this right now? An example of a homophone can be seen in the passage that we just finished reading right now. Wait, where are you going with this, Pastor? I think right now is a proper time for me to introduce my title. And I think it's also proper for me to give the spelling of my title because that might be necessary. The title to this evening service is "Some or Some." Ha ha ha. I gotcha. Do you need a spelling? S-O-M-E and S-U-M. That's right. It's right in front of you. Aha! That's why Pastor's reading out of the ESV today. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going somewhere with this. Whether it's the sum or entirety, it means the same thing. It means the same thing. The inspired pen of the psalmist wrote that the sum of God's word is truth, didn't it? The sum of your word, Lord, is truth. Sum, S-U-M, is a homophone. It sounds like another word that we use quite often and that we have already used today. And that word is some. Ha ha. S-O-M-E. But the two words have entirely two different meanings, don't they? Two different meanings altogether. S-U-M, some. According to Webster, some means the whole amount, right? Or the utmost degree. That is S-U-M, sum. Now, S-O-M-E, sum, whereas in a dictionary defines sum as meaning a part of a whole. Right? Sum, a part of a whole. There's quite a difference There's quite a difference in the meaning of these two words, these two homophones, isn't there? One is some, and one is the outmost, entirety. Now, the psalmist said that the sum of God's word is truth, which means the whole amount of the truth, the entirety, if you're reading the New King James, as that's usually my go-to, of it is the truth. And it is also the utmost degree of the truth, otherwise entirely, or sum, S-U-M. Most of us here today would agree with that statement, wouldn't you agree? Maybe I should say all of us would agree with the statement that the entirety of God's word is the truth, is truth. We recognize that God's word is God's revelation of truth to us today. And that all God wants us to know about spiritual matters can be found in the Word of God. Everything that the Lord wants you to know when it comes to spiritual things, spiritual matter, living, earth, heaven, below the earth, everything is in God's Word. Yet, my question right now is this. Do we practice what we preach? Do we treat the Word of God as though it, in its entirety, is God's will? The question here is treat. Do you treat it so? Or do we accept it as sum of God's truth rather than the sum of God's truth? Which one? Do you understand my question? Yes? Is it clear? How do we treat God's word? Do we reverence? Do we believe? Do we accept a portion or some of it, or the sum, the entirety of God's word? And this evening, I would like for us to examine how we've been viewing God's word. Do we view it as the sum, or is it just some? Some or some? Amen? We're going to explore a few things right now. And the reason why I've decided to share this with you is because very oftentimes I see that we are one moment on fire for the Lord. And we are one moment going all out. And when something drastic happens in our lives, it all just goes away. You know, this pandemic has turned the world upside down, has turned the churches throughout the entire United States, almost all churches, into a frenzy. A lot of them have closed their doors thinking it was going to be temporary and have never been able to reopen back up, along with businesses and such things. There are situations in our lives sometimes that are so detrimental, like, for example, the death of a family member, that some people are never able to recover and recoup from such a thing. They blame God for such things. Why didn't God hear my prayer when I prayed? Why didn't God, this God that we pray to, who the pastors and the ministers and the deacons and the elders and everybody else, they teach this healing stuff and miracles, but yet it did not happen. So now, where is your faith? Where is the knowledge that you have of God? Where is your trust? And now, my question goes back to what I just finished asking. Do we believe the entirety, the whole sum of God's word, or just some, or just some of it? I am positive that today I will not be able to get through all of this because I want every single person, my goal is when I prepare these sermons, sometimes I time myself and I count my verses and I go over what I'm going to share, and I try to be mindful not to be long-winded because people oftentimes have a short attention span. And I want to make sure that you guys hold on as much as you can to what is being shared this evening. So I'm thinking there is going to be a second part to this that I'm going to share as far as these two words. This evening, I want to focus on the tragedy of some obedience. S-O-M-E, some obedience. When our Lord tells us to do something, we do it. We do it with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and we do it with all of our strength. We give God the best, and we give God our all. And there are blessings for obedience. There are blessings associated when we obey and treat God's word in its entirety as something that we have deep reverence to. And whenever we solely just obey certain things, some things, and not all things, wow. Well then, there's going to be some tragedy associated with that. There is a story in the Old Testament that is very, very, very profound and very deep. And we're going to read a block of verses here this evening. And I'm not going to go verse by verse by verse, but I'm going to point out the key points that I want to talk about this evening in reference to the topic of today's message. This comes from 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to cover a chunk of verses. We're going to go from verses 10, and then we're going to stop at 21, but then we're going to continue later on. So if I may have that, please, whenever you guys are ready. The word of the Lord says, verses 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil on the side of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the best things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. We're going to take a pause right now, just momentarily, and I want to talk about what just happened. I'm going to ask the question, what in the world just happened here? Something just went woof, totally sideways. Hold up. Did somebody have clear instructions on what to do? But one may say his intentions were pure. We have an understanding God. Our God is merciful, full of mercy. He understands. Look at the heart of Saul. Saul's heart was in the right place. Hey. What happened here is Saul obeyed the sum and not the sum. This is what happens. Saul obeyed some and not the sum of what God had said to do, which was destruction of the Amalekites. Wipe it all. Kill everything. Right? Right there. I don't care what it is. Flatten them out. Be gone with it. But here you see a clear evidence of sum over the entirety. Sum. S-U-M. Let's continue right now to verses 22 and 23. The final two verses here from this example. Verses 22 says, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams, or to heed, as we normally read, but to listen. Verses 23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Oh, that's a high price to pay. That's a high price to pay for you to just obey some of the orders instead of the entire sum of your orders. Notice here. Notice here that Saul had good intentions according to his words. Why not bring the best back to Israel to sacrifice to the great God, the God of heaven and earth, the one and only? But no. Notice again in verses 22 and 23, his lack of obedience was considered as rebellion. One might say his intentions were pure. He wanted to do the right thing. He was rebellious. And as a result, God rejected Saul as being king of an entire nation. This is just not a little slap in the hand. This is no little probation before judgment, otherwise known as PBJ. No, 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 no. Imagine that. Here's a clear evidence of sum over sum. Here's another example I want to bring to your attention this evening. Does these two names ring a bell? Nadab and Abihu? Most of us know who they are. Real quick, just three verses. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, this is the opposite. The text that we just finished reading, the Lord instructed somebody to do something, commanded them to do something, but they didn't do it to the fullest extent. But here, the word of the Lord at the end of verses 1 says, which he had not commanded them. Verses 2 says, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Verses 3 says, then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Ha! You know, equally as the last text that we just finished reading, I will say the same thing. What a high price to pay. That is the ultimate. You just lost your life for the lack of reverence, for doing something that you weren't commanded to do. You went out of your way and did something that you weren't called to do. You can call it disobedience also. Wow. They offered fire to the Lord, but not the fire that the Lord had commanded them. And notice that the Word of God says their censer, they owned it. It was theirs. They each had one, but it was not authorized. It wasn't commanded. They obeyed some of what God said and not the sum of what God said. And you know, these were the sons of Aaron. God's guy, his man, Aaron, it's his sons. But Aaron knew what God had commanded, and the text tells us that Aaron held his peace because he knew they messed up. They went above and beyond what they were supposed to do in a not good way. Folks, when God speaks, we must hold our peace by obeying the entirety, the sum of what He says, because being just some, S-O-M-E, will never bring us peace at all. When we simply obey a little of what God has instructed you to do, you will never have peace in your life. Let's move on now to another example. Numbers chapter 20. We're going to cover a chunk of verses here, a small chunk. We're going to talk about Moses, right? We just finished talking about Aaron. Let's take a look at Moses. Numbers 20, verses 7 through 13, please. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Now, depending on the translation that you read, it'll say speak, and speak to the rock before the eyes of the congregation, and it will yield its water. Continuing on, so you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. So everything thus good. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Aaron and Moses, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Here's another example of a high price paid. This entire time, from the time that Moses leaves Egypt, and now they're going around and around in a desert, and the Lord is trimming them, teaching them, guiding them. Now this happens. And now the Lord says, you're not going to see that promised land. You're not going to step foot in it because you disobeyed. You disrespected me in front of everyone. You did not trust me. You did not have faith in me. Instead of you speaking to the rock like how I told you, you went and struck it twice. The first time it didn't work, so now you strike it a second time. Wow. Here you see an example that Moses obeyed some, just some. He got the water from the rock, but he did not follow the sum of what God had said. And as a result, we know that Moses died without entering into the promised land. And God has never tolerated partial obedience, folks. Never. His demand is for us to obey the sum of his word and not just some of it. He wants us to obey the entirety of everything that he says in his holy book. And I hope these few brief examples have made that point abundantly clear to you. Do you agree with me that it is important for us to obey the sum of God's word? The entirety of the word of God? Now, I want to talk about two things right now, and I'm going to pick up where I left off on the next session that we come together. And these two things have been somewhat kindly debated over the course of time between people. And that is the subject of faith and baptism. Some or some? I'm going somewhere with this. In God's word, there is an abundance of scripture that declares that faith is essential for salvation, right? We're going to go over them. We'll go over just a couple, or maybe a few. For starters, we all know the verse John 3:16, right? For whoever believes will not perish. If you believe in something, you have faith, right? That indirectly speaks about faith. Believe. How about John 6:47? May I have that, please? It says, now, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. There it is. Here's another essence of faith. If you believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, and he came to this earth and died for your sins, and you accept him in your heart, and you believe that he has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's all the Lord is asking right now, is for you to believe in this. How about Hebrews 11:6? We all know this verse. We use it in slightly different context, but anyways. And here, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this is what I want to focus on right now. I want to focus on the beginning part of this verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. How about Ephesians 2:8, which says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." So, by grace, the grace of the Lord, the gift that He has given you and I, you are saved by your faith. This is part of your salvation. So there is no question that faith is necessary to be saved, correct? The question we must ask ourselves today, right now, is this. Is faith some of what man must do to be saved, or is it the sum of what man must do? Is it a part, or is it a whole? S-U-M, that's the whole, the sum. Or is it just some of it? S-O-M-E, is it just a part, just some of it? That is the question. Let's read a couple of verses right now coming from Mark. Can I please have Mark 16:15-16? And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes," right? There we go, "believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." Notice right now, faith is combined with something else. Right? Faith is combined right now with baptism. And then it follows by saying that you're going to be saved. How about that? May I please have now Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Whoa! How about that? We all love to move in the Spirit, don't we? Most of us consider this as being, kind of a big deal. And here, these are two things required, that are required in order for us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to repent from doing bad things, and we have to be baptized. Here are people who have faith, right? They want to believe, but they still ask, "What must we do to be saved?" Notice what they are told. These are the things that you must do. Repent and then be baptized. When you do that, you're going to be Spirit-filled. You're going to move with the Spirit, in the Spirit. And also in 1 Peter 3:21, notice what it says right now. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How about that? Here, faith naturally is assumed in this one verse, right? But salvation is attributed to something else. You notice that? And that something else is baptism. So now, I ask the question, is faith in baptism the whole? Is it a sum? Is it a requirement? Because here Peter clearly says, you need to be baptized, bro. You need to go in the water because you need to clear your conscience. This is what the Lord has instructed you to do. Set yourself apart. You go underwater as a symbolism. You come back out through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are just like Him. The final verse I want to bring to you this evening, more to come to this in just a moment, is going to come from James chapter 2. And we're going to cover verses 18 through 26. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. And I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scriptures was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. In light of all these facts, is it any wonder that James wrote by inspiration of God that faith was some, S-O-M-E, some. It was a part, but it was in no way the whole, right? Is faith right now alone the whole? Just having faith? So when we think about these things, have you obeyed some of the truth or the sum of the truth? Does your works align with the faith that you have in God? Do your actions, your demeanor, what you do for the Lord, what you don't do, do these things reflect the faith that you read from the book of God, from the book of the Lord here, the Bible? A lot of us oftentimes will go through the motions and we clap our hands and we dance and sing and put on this appearance. But our works does not match our faith in God. A lot of people I've seen buckle. A lot of people change. A lot of people get conservative. Or they just don't care. My purpose this evening, it's for me to shine light on certain things that potentially haven't been shined. A light hasn't shone as of late. The faith that you have in God, the faith that you have in His holy word, is it just part of who you are, or is it the sum of who you are? Sum. To be continued next week. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we worship you. And Lord, we bless your holy name. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we can exercise the entirety of our faith. Lord, may we not just pick and choose what we're going to do. Lord, may we just not be readers of your word, but also, Lord, doers of your word. Lord, we want to be used by you. Lord, we want to be filled with your spirit, as is mentioned, Lord, in the book of Acts. Lord, we want to be a torch in your hand. Use us, Father. And I pray, Lord, that when hard times come, uncertainties, difficulties, Lord, may we always, Lord, have faith to move forward and faith in you, Lord, that you will guide us, you will keep us, you will uphold us, you will strengthen us, you will guide us, and everything else in between, Lord. Lord, we trust in you, and may our actions reflect that. Use us, Father. Use your church. Use your congregation. Use, Lord, everyone that is watching this right now. May they, Lord, have the total sum, the entirety of you, and not just some. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I want to say something real quick. I'd like to announce that Terry McCallman is going to be here on our next service. That is going to be March 14th, which is going to be this Sunday morning and also Sunday evening. It's going to be Sunday at 10 a.m. and Sunday evening at 7 p.m. So I invite you to tune in. If in case you can't come, it's a free event. All right, it's open to the public. We do collect a love offering for the house of God. This is all that we ask, and it could be anything. But nonetheless, it's not an obligation. Please come. And if you can't show up, you're invited to watch us online here in just a few days. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Amen.
Amen.